Thank you. everybody. Welcome to worship this morning. Would you be seated for just a moment? I want to extend a most special welcome to any who are visiting with us this morning. I know we do have some visitors here, and encourage the congregation to make those who are visiting feel especially welcome. After the service, coffee is going to be served in the parish hall, so plan to stay for a little while and to get better acquainted there. This coming Tuesday is Shrove Tuesday, and I'm plugging this not for the sake of the pancakes, although that's a good thing too. But we haven't had a Shrove Tuesday pancake supper at St. James for a couple of years, and I'd like to encourage you to talk to friends, especially those who have a connection to St. James, to come with you to the Shrove Tuesday pancake supper. It's not just pancakes that haven't been seen at St. James for a couple of years, so you might want to invite them to join you. It's an easy point of entry just to get people used to the idea of going to church again, and what could be better, easier entry than pancakes. Ash Wednesday is this coming Wednesday. There's going to be an Ash Wednesday service with imposition of ashes at 7 o'clock featuring music from the choir. There's not going to be an Ash Wednesday service during the day here, but there will be an Ash Wednesday service at St. Michael and All Angels. It's at 10 o'clock on Wednesday morning, and if you'd like more information about that, then call the office and you can get whatever information you need. I'm going to ask Jim Sircombe if he'd come and give us an update on the work of the selection committee looking for a new rector.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're quite pleased with the progress we've made in the past month. We've interviewed three candidates with questions that explored experience, liturgy, change, diversity, families, youth, finances, leadership, and more. I almost ran out of fingers. We are in contact with the bishop about our next steps. We expect to conduct second interviews in the coming month, and we would ask for your prayers for all candidates and indeed for the search process. Thank you.
Please stand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God,
to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthy magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, on the holy mount you revealed to your chosen witnesses your well-beloved Son, wonderfully transfigured. Mercifully deliver us from the darkness of this world and change us into the likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from the book of 2 Peter. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
Well, that's probably about the last of the Alleluias till Easter. Would you be seated, please? In England, the landscape is contoured in many parts by green and rolling hills. And on the brow of some of these hills is a parish church, usually constructed from ancient stone. And surrounding yew trees and well-occupied churchyards filled with jumbled graves bear witness to the countless generations of worshippers who have climbed these hills to pray. In the passage we read a minute ago from Matthew 17, the Bible tells us Peter and James and John climbed a hill with Jesus to pray and worship. Jesus often went into the hills to find silence and solitude for prayer. But rather than offering a quiet country churchyard, this hilltop where Jesus took his disciples was to become a bright and noisy place of transfiguration. The disciples had no idea what they were about to encounter as they crested that hill breathless and sweaty. It was an opportunity for them to see Jesus in a way that they had never seen him before. It was a mountaintop experience, and they were never the same afterwards. I want us to take a few minutes this morning to think first about the theology of this transfiguration event. What does this event mean relative to Christian doctrine? Well, in a word, the transfiguration was God's way of sending a message to the world. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in dazzling white. They consulted one another, and then Jesus was left standing alone. And a voice came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." The message really was unmistakable. Jesus shared in the spiritual tradition of Old Testament Israel, but he also stood apart from it. Now, these days, we read about the Transfiguration just before the season of Lent, and its theme is linked to the promise of salvation through Easter. One of the prayers for today in the English prayer book says, "Give us grace to perceive his glory, that we may be strengthened to suffer with him, and be changed into his likeness." Do you hear it? It's a movement from glory, transfiguration, to strength in suffering, Lent, to transformation, Easter. Now here's an interesting piece of Bible knowledge, almost trivia actually. Moses and Elijah are two important Old Testament figures whose bodies were never found when their lives ended. The book of Deuteronomy tells us that when Moses died, God buried his body, and to this day nobody knows where it is. The second book of Kings tells us that Elijah was swept into heaven in a chariot of fire. And Easter tells us a similar story about Jesus, raised from the dead and ascended bodily into heaven. So these virtually immortal biblical figures were having, well, I guess a Middle East summit. And in that moment, the hill's crest became a great divide. As Moses and Elijah disappeared from the mountaintop, leaving only Jesus, the era of the patriarchs and prophets ended. God was saying, "The time has now come for people to listen to God's Son uniquely." So this is kind of a summary of the theological intent of the passage. But what about the pastoral message? And how does the theological message connect to our practical experience? Well, the Bible goes on to report on Peter's very human reaction at the top of the hill. We don't know if he really understood what God's message was all about, and that seems like a fairly human kind of experience. We don't get it. Clearly, however, it was a spine-tingling spiritual high for Peter. And so Peter said, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Ever had an experience sort of like that? Trying to make it last. The translation of the Bible we read from this morning uses the word dwellings to describe what Peter wanted to build. Other translations use the word shelter, hut, tent, and the King James Version uses the word tabernacle. But the Greek word skena means a temporary dwelling the kind of dwelling that would be used by nomads and shepherds and soldiers, just a place to camp overnight. And from this, we can grasp that Peter's intent was to make the moment last longer. It was like people on a holiday weekend trying to squeeze every ounce of pleasure from the precious time available to them. You ever had an experience like that? Well, I know I have. What Peter didn't realize, I don't think, is what only experience teaches. And the pastoral and practical message that I draw from the passage is this. You can't make the mountaintop experiences of your life last forever, but you can be blessed and changed by those experiences. And if you've learned this lesson already and are at peace with it, good. But would you be kind enough to listen just a little longer to what I want to say to you this morning? Because what I want to say is that the exhilarating mountaintop experiences of life, not necessarily religious per se, come in brief flashes. Our moments of transfiguration come when we catch a glimpse of something within and beyond the ordinary. It's like this. You stand at the altar to say, I do, and ordinary words, I do, become poignant with meaning. Or someone you love plays the piano, or throws a ball, or paints a picture, and for the first time in that moment, you recognize a profound gift. Or you hear a baby's first cry when she emerges from her mother's womb. Or you sit with a loved one as they draw their very last breath, and suddenly you find yourself seeing things differently than you did before. Or maybe you've experienced when you've looked at your own child and for just a moment glimpsed a facial expression borrowed from you. And in that moment, the resemblance was unmistakable. And oh, the pride you felt. If only that moment could have been made to last until somebody else said, ah, I saw it there too. Peter wanted to make it last. And who can blame him? He was seeing Jesus in a whole new light, and he wanted others to experience it. So, Lord, we could build three dwellings here, one for you and Moses and Elijah. But no, because moments like these cannot be cemented into permanence like presidents' faces on Mount Rushmore. The heavenly vision passed away, and yet the message remained. And so, as a consequence, this odd story of the transfiguration has been passed down through centuries. You can almost hear Peter urging Matthew and Mark and Luke as they wrote it down in their Gospels, don't forget to tell them about the time I went up the mountain, and don't forget to tell them how clean his clothes were, how white they were. And so this odd story lies on the pages of the Bible, complete with its funny little details about really clean laundry. It was a moment of perfection, but for Peter, it could be only a glimpse. Mountaintop experiences are a little bit like smelling the fragrance of violets. Violets contain a chemical substance called ionone. And ionone, by virtue of its chemical properties, disables our ability to smell the fragrance of violets. We experience very briefly the pleasure the flower gives, but we can't make it last. It will come again, but not immediately, and even then, only for a moment. So where are you this morning relative to the mountaintop? Are you on a mountaintop? Are you down in the valley? Are you on a plateau somewhere in between? Life offers us all of these moments, and we've all experienced all of them. Just read the book of Psalms. The psalmist experienced every one of these ups and downs. And yet the Psalms consistently express the conviction that God does not abandon us. So does this resemble anything of your perhaps growing conviction? We know from experience that we can't camp forever on the mountaintop. We go from the mountain and back down to dusty, dreary Nazareth. But God is there just as much as on the mountaintop. We have to get off the roller coaster and back into the lineup. But God is there. The partying of Mardi Gras ends and Lent begins. and God is there too. And while we might crave a constant supply, it's not enough to be sustained by a tiny flow of living water that trickles from other people's mountains. We need to put ourselves intentionally in places where, like Peter and James and John, we can see Jesus in a new light, on a retreat, studying the Bible, in informed conversation with other Christians. These opportunities, in fact, are all available through this parish. The announcement leaflet that you were able to pick up as you came into church this morning lists some of many opportunities that are available throughout the season of Lent. And I'd like to suggest that when you return to your pew after communion this morning, that you choose one or two of them and participate. Don't assume that processions of the cross or study series are for people holier than you are. Just pick a couple and participate. They may offer brief flashes of transfiguring insight that could inform and strengthen your faith. I wonder if it's a little bit like this painting by the Italian painter Michelangelo Caravaggio. The painting is called The Conversion on the Way to Damascus. And in it, Saul, soon to become the Apostle Paul, is struck blind and he's knocked to the stable floor. And Caravaggio, in this painting, uses his famous technique of chiaroscuro to shine the spotlight on the action where Saul lies writhing in spiritual ecstasy. But notice the remarkable thing about this painting. His groom is standing by the horse, but the groom, and in fact the horse itself, are completely oblivious to what Paul is experiencing. The groom is just standing there adjusting the bridle like nothing unusual is going on at all. The bright light of Christ doesn't touch him one bit. Now, at the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned churches in England. I had an experience preaching in one of those churches one time in a church south of Birmingham. And this little stone church was so tiny that the lady next door had to bring tea in insulated vacuum bottles because there was no kitchen. And we had to stand among the back pews to drink it because there was nowhere else to go on a rainy Sunday morning. It was an unlikely place for transfiguration. But I will never forget that morning because of the way in which lives were changed, including my own. After the service, a few people gathered at the altar rail to continue in prayer together. I was with them. And then, when I least expected it, a rather miraculous, sort of supernatural, and frankly quite amusing thing happened there. Now, you need to understand, I'm not a mystic. I'm a rationalist. This isn't the normal kind of thing that happens to me, or that I even talk about. But what happened there was like nothing I'd experienced before. I kid you no lie. And you know what? I'm not going to tell you right now what happened. You'll have to ask me after church today, and you should. My point is that while some of us at the altar were praying and supernatural things were happening, kindly people were still drinking tea among the back pews, oblivious to God's unborrowed light shining among those near the front of the church. And I don't tell you now because I don't suppose these personally enlightening moments translate particularly well from experience to the pulpit. But that's the nature of transfiguration. It's the nature of the mountaintop. And really, it's the nature of spirituality altogether. Nobody can tell us what it's like to experience the light of Christ. It's something we need to experience for ourselves. And when we least expect it, it may shine and blind us, and we find ourselves moving from darkness to light. The question, though, that is, I think, at the nub of this message this morning is this. Are you hospitable to these kinds of moments in your own life? Do you welcome them? Or are you skeptical of them? Or can you welcome them even while you're skeptical of them? It's like a violet. Catch a whiff. You'll love it, but it won't last. And soon you may experience it again, if you're open to it.
Now standing, let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let us pray.
God has chosen to call us here, and we have chosen to come. Let us pray to him now, Lord. We want to pray for stronger faith and the courage to live up to our calling, for the grace to act always with the generosity of spirit you show to us, until the whole church models the wisdom which the world counts as foolishness. Holy God, we commit ourselves to your service. Lord, we want to pray about all the unresolved conflicts in our world. We ask you to give us your desire for peace, your spirit of discernment, your understanding of unspoken needs, and your capacity for forgiveness. Holy God,
we commit ourselves to your service.
Lord, we pray for the work of our selection committee seeking a new rector for us. We want to pray for the homes and families we represent, and for all with whom we live and work. Help us to recognize the opportunities for generous, loving service and take away any destructive possessiveness or self-interest. Holy God,
we commit ourselves
to your service. Lord, we pray for these people in our parish family. Patrick Conboy, Sylvia Brightwell, David Buckridge, Marilyn Austin, Jim Wills, Emerson Muir, Al McMillan, and Abby Woodson. We pray for peace of mind and spirit in all those who are distressed or enveloped in pain. May they know the reality of your inner healing, and may even the worst situations become places of growth and new life. Holy God,
we commit ourselves to your service.
Lord, we pray for those approaching death with fear, resentment, and anger, and for all who counsel the dying and bereaved. We pray that those who have died will know the joy of everlasting life with you. Holy God,
we commit ourselves to your service.
Lord, we thank you for the extraordinary generosity of your love, which takes us by surprise and refreshes us, and which always appears where we least think to look for it. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners and invites them to this table. Let us now confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
And we share that peace. Holy God, receive all we offer you this day and bring us to that radiant glory which we see in the transfigured face of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to our Lord God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right that we should praise you, gracious God, for you created all things. You formed us in your own image, male and female, you created us. When we turned away from you in sin, you did not cease to care for us, but opened a path of salvation for all people. You made a covenant with Israel, and through your servants Abraham and Sarah, gave the promise of a blessing to all nations. Through Moses, you led your people from bondage into freedom. Through the prophets, you renewed your promise of salvation. Therefore, with them, And with all your saints who have served you in every age, we give thanks and raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy God, source of life and goodness, all creation rightly gives you praise. In the fullness of time, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He healed the sick and ate and drank with the outcasts and sinners. He opened the eyes of the blind to proclaim the good news of your kingdom to the poor and to those in need. In all things he fulfilled your gracious will. On the night he freely gave himself to death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Gracious God, his perfect sacrifice destroys the power of sin and death. By raising him to life, you give us life forevermore. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Recalling his death, proclaiming his resurrection, and looking for his coming again in glory, we offer you, Father, this bread and this cup. Send your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts, that all who eat and drink at this table may be one body and one holy people, a living sacrifice in Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
We say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We break the bread of life, and that life is the light of the world.
God, hear among us, light in the midst of us.
Bring us to light and life.
By the Christ.
Light of Christ. Kevin, the body of Christ. The blood of Christ shed for you.
Oh,
Holy God, we see your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. May we who are partakers of his table reflect his life in word and deed, and that all the world may know his power to change and save. We ask this in his name.
Amen.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine.
Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
And the blessing, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.